with a copy of God's Word, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're beginning a five-week series today on stewardship, and we want to look at this morning God's design, specifically God's design for His people. Now, when you talk about stewardship, and obviously our five-week series is going to focus on finances, it's going to focus on tithing, it's going to focus on giving. And anytime you start to look in that direction and talk about money, sometimes people tend to get nervous. You know, there are even people that are joking with me that are saying, hey, are you ready for the emails that are going to come over the next 5 weeks? And you know what? Sure. Because here's why. Stewardship is broader than just talking about our money and talking about our finances. Stewardship is us trusting God's plan in every aspect of our life so that He is glorified and we are blessed. If you're taking notes, write that down because you're going to hear that over the next 5 weeks. Stewardship is trusting God's plan in every aspect of our life so that God is glorified and we are blessed. Now, the aspect that we're going to focus on in the days ahead is going to deal with money. We're going to focus on our finances and God's role for money in our lives. But what we have to understand and to begin with is get this a base foundation of what stewardship is. And so we're going to look at that this morning because we need to understand when we're talking about being a steward, we're talking about being a caretaker of everything that God has given us, of doing it God's way, of knowing God's plan for whatever area of life it is that we're talking about. And so that does include money, but it also includes, this is big for our culture today, it includes your gender. There's a specific plan, a specific role that God has given you as a man and as a woman, and His Word teaches you what that role is. And to steward well the gender that God has given you means to know God's plan for that role and to live it out in your life. It's the same way with sexuality, to understand God has a plan for it in the context of marriage between one man and one woman, and to know what His plan is and to live that plan out. Marriage is the same way. Parenting is the same way. Your employment and work and relationship with other people in this world, your relationship with a body of Christ, the church, all of those things, God has a plan and a way for you to steward well what He has entrusted to you. And there are many of us that are sitting here this morning. God has entrusted every one of us with something, but He has entrusted many of us with more things. And so as we think about stewardship, I want you to have that in your mind that what we're seeking to find is God's plan for whatever it is that we're talking about. In the next 5 weeks, we're talking about finances. So the Bible gives us God's plan for taking care of the resources, the money that He gives us in our life. And that's not something that you and I should be fearful of. When God's Word talks about something and gives us a plan, what we have to understand is that God's ways are better than our ways. Don't we hear that? I mean, that's in the Bible, right? Do we believe that? Well, we only believe that if we submit to God's ways. But if God's ways are better than ours, then we need to learn God's ways. We need to understand what God's way is. And we need to understand it so that we can put it in place in our life. And so when we talk about stewardship of finances, it's not something that should be a tense thing for us, especially if we look at God's Word and we see what God's Word says about it. And that's what we're going to do. Because when we understand God's plan, whether it's for stewardship, whether it's for marriage, whether it's for parenting, whether it's for church, whatever it is, when we understand His plan and we take care of that aspect of our life in the way that God tells us to take care of it, we find ourselves in the will of God. And in the will of God, there is great joy and there's great peace. And you know that's God's desire for your life in every aspect. He wants you to find great joy and peace in your marriage. He wants you to find great joy and peace in your finances. And so we need to learn how God's plan fits into our life. So we're going to begin looking at God's design this morning and thinking about stewardship. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 1, there's some things I'm going to point out to you in these first three chapters of Genesis when we're talking about stewardship and we're talking about God's design. I want you to see from the beginning, from creation, the very start, God put stewardship in His plan of creation. I want you to see, first of all, that God created you and me to be stewards of what He has created. He made you and me to be a caretaker of all things that he has created here in this world which we live. And so, where do we see that? Well, I want you to start in chapter 1, verse 26. I want you to look at that verse with me, because God creating man to be a steward, to be a caretaker, the first thing we can see about this is that he created us in his image. Verse 26 said that he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So there's a couple of things that are going on here. First, you have the beginning of evidence of the Trinity. God speaking, and he's speaking in a plural pronoun here. And so we have the beginnings of the Trinity. That in and of itself is a whole nother discussion. But you begin to see the presence of not just God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, Jesus Christ, present at the time of creation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that your Creator is your Savior? That the one that died on the cross for you was there when all things were made? This meaning that he has all authority over all things. And so you began to see the presence of Jesus Christ even at the time of creation. The other thing that you see here is this idea of man being made in the image of the triune God. Now there are huge implications for that. We call that the Imago Dei, the image of God being made in his likeness. And there are books, endless books that have been written on what that means. And certainly there are sermon series that we could preach just on what it means to be made in the image of God. But what I want you to see this morning, because I think it certainly does mean what I'm about to present to you, that to be made in the image of God is to reflect and to actually have some of the characteristics and attributes of God within our own self. So that our life reflects those characteristics and attributes. Now, when we think about stewardship and we think about creation, what we see about God and creation in this context, when we're looking at this in Genesis chapter 1, is that first of all, God is a creator, right? God speaks and things are created. He creates from nothing. Now, certainly you and I don't do that, but God made us in his image, and as such, he expects us to reflect his image, and we are also creators. It's why we make music. It's why we make art. It's why we build buildings. It's why we invent things and come up with things. God has created us in his likeness so that we are creators. And that in its right place is a good thing. Music and art and all of these things can glorify God. But it's not just being a creator. It's also when you look at God as creator, he is also sustainer and provider, isn't he? And so being created in his image also means for us that we are sustainers and we are providers. And we're going to see as we look at stewardship that God's intent for us is to do those very things for creation and for all that he has entrusted to us, to help sustain and to help provide for the things that he has given us and that he has allowed us to be involved in this life. So being created in the image of God means that we reflect some of those characteristics. Now, you can see this reflection also and some of the things that he has told us to do. And so God has all authority, but here's the amazing thing about our God. He has delegated some of that authority to you. He has delegated authority over things that he has created to you and to me. If you look in verse 26, he says that he's going to create man in his image. And what does it say? Let them rule over the things that God has created. Let them rule over, let them have authority over the things that I have created. And then you see in verse 28, there are certain steps that he asks us to take. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. You see all of these commands that God has given us and how to take care of his creation. And so we reflect God's creation not only in being a steward because we are creators, sustainers, and providers, but we're also fruitful and multiplying and doing the things that he asked us to do. Now here's the amazing thing. When we do what God has said for us to do, we're blessed. When we do what God has said, man is blessed. Verse 28 tells us, God blessed man, gave them these commandments and things to do. And if we do it God's way, there is great blessing in doing that. In reflecting all that God has told us, has created us in his image, the things that we can reflect by being that creator, that sustainer, and that provider. But here's something that's even more about stewardship. When we consider God's creation, everything that we steward, everything that we look after, that we watch over in God's creation, belongs to whom? Belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. You possess it. You take care of it. But it belongs to God. Everything that we have ultimately belongs to God because He created all. Look through all of the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, in 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? He created. And then we see all through these 6 days how God created and what He did. We're able to see that, and we see that God even makes man. He even created man. But God creates all of these things and everything that He created. Verse 31 tells us, look at verse 31. Everything that God created, He saw that He made it, saw all that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. So everything that God creates, all the plans that He puts in place for taking care of it, is what? Very good. That's right. Everything God creates and the order and structure that He has placed in His creation is all very good because it reflects who He is. He's a perfect, righteous, holy God, and His creation reflects that of Him. And so all these things that we have been entrusted with are very good things. They all come from God. God actually does entrust you and me with what He has made. In verse 29, He says, behold, I have given you every plant. So God has taken creation and He has given it to man. All that He has created, He has given and entrusted to you. Now, if you are entrusted with something, you're responsible for it, right? It may not be yours. It may not belong to you. It may belong to someone else, but you are entrusted with it, right? How many of you still have CDs that somebody let you borrow that you haven't returned? And maybe you moved and they're hundreds of miles away now, right? And it just ends up in your collection. Is that stewarding well things that someone has let you borrow? Probably not. I raised my hand. I was guilty of it myself. So God gives us His creation and He asks us to take care of it. He asks us to look after all the things that He has made. So everything that you have is God's. It belongs to Him. He made it. It's all His. And He says you take care of it because one day as a steward, you're going to answer for the way that you took care of what God has given you. You're going to answer for the way that you have taken care of all that God has blessed you with. So God entrusts these things to us. He gives these things to us. But it's even deeper than God just making all of creation and us using creation to live and to survive and to do things in this life. And God entrusting these things to us. It goes a little bit deeper than that. Because everything that God created, His creation as a whole, you and I are connected to that creation. You are created, are you not? There is a connection between man and the things that God has created that goes deeper than us just being stewards over that because we are part of that creation. And you can see that in the creation story. I want you to just look over at chapter 2. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, we see that God took what? He took dust from the ground and He did what? He formed man. He put man together and He breathed life into man. So we weren't created from nothing. We were created from what? The dust of the ground and God breathing life into that form that He made. Well, we're not the only ones that are like that. Look at verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord caused what? All the vegetation to grow. So man comes from the dust of the ground. What grows out of the ground? All the vegetation in the world grows out of the ground. Well, we're not done there either because now look at verse 19. Out of the what? Are you with me? Out of the ground, the Lord did what? He forms every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. So all the living things that God created have come from God taking the ground and making them come to life. And so we are connected with them in that same way, in the way that God created, except the difference being when God breathed life into us, the distinction between the rest of creation and man is that we are created in what? His image. He breathes life into us. We are created in His image. We have a deeper connection with God because of that. So humanity, man, you and me, we have a special relationship with creation. We have a special relationship with God because we are created to be stewards of what God has made. He has placed it under our care. And in caring for it, it provides for us. Chapter 1, verse 29 shows that God has given us every plant to eat. And so we were to care for. We're going to see that God told them to cultivate this particular garden that he's going to place them in, and that it would provide food for them. And so there's this relationship that's between us and creation and between us and God. He has entrusted us as part of that creation to be caretakers of it and to look after it. So we are to be stewards of what God has made. And as a matter of fact, in verse 5 of chapter 2, where he gives that command to cultivate. Now, no shrub, but we see that no shrub was of the field, and that God was watering things through a mist, and he was doing that because why? Look at the end of verse 5. There was no man to cultivate the ground. You know what the word cultivate means? It means to serve. That kind of changes things a little bit, doesn't it, when we think about that? That God made you and me to be stewards of all that he had created. He created us as stewards so that we can serve God's creation. And in serving God's creation, great blessing comes from that. We get provision. We get all the things that we need for life. We get to enjoy God's creation. We get to see his majesty and his glory through all of that. That's what God intended when he created man as a steward and gave him this creation to look over and to watch over. Now, if God gives us that responsibility, God also defines that stewardship and sets the parameters of that stewardship. He tells us exactly how we're supposed to go about doing it. He's not going to just say, okay, you're stewards over my creation, and leave us sitting there wondering, okay, God, how am I supposed to do that? God has structure, he has order, and he has a great plan for how we are supposed to take care of everything that he has trusted us with. So he defines stewardship, he sets the order and the parameters of this care. Look at us in look at chapter 1, verse 28 for a second. So God is going to tell us exactly what our role is in taking care of his creation. It's listed right there in verse 28. So he gives us his creation and he tells us our role is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. Do you see that in verse 28? That what he's asking us to do with his creation is we are supposed to be fruitful, to use it in a way where it produces for us, where it's profitable. We ourselves are to multiply. We are to fill the earth. So he's giving this command to Adam and Eve to multiply, to make a family, and ultimately for humanity to begin to expand its influence and subdue the earth, to be over all of his creation. So this is God's will. This is his commandments. These are his orders and his structure on how we are supposed to take care of what he has entrusted us. But he also establishes boundaries. So in any area of your life where you're asking the question, how does God want me to steward this area of my life, finances, marriage, whatever it is, parenting. If we're looking and asking that question, then God's word is going to give us the guidelines and the principles on how to steward that part of our life, of how to take care of it in a way that honors and glorifies God. But God is also going to set boundaries and parameters for us. Now, it's a reality that you do not have stewardship over everything in this world, do you? You do not have stewardship over my marriage. You do not have stewardship over my children, over my home, over my finances. You don't have stewardship over anyone else's, right? You have stewardship over your own. Are you with me? And so what we have to realize is that in the things that God has entrusted to us, there are certain boundaries that he has put in place. There are certain things that he sets us over and things that he doesn't set us over. And so when we look at what he did with Adam and Eve at the beginning, he creates this garden. Look in at chapter 2, verse 15. So in chapter 2, verse 15, we see that God, and starting back in verse 10, we have the boundaries of this garden where it's laid out for us the rivers that bordered the area that God was setting Adam and Eve in. So there's boundaries to where he is setting them initially. Now, the plan was for them to multiply and for humanity to grow and to spread and to begin to go all over the earth. But yet, right here in this moment, God has set boundaries. And in verse 15, God takes man and he puts him in a particular garden, the Garden of Eden. He puts him there to cultivate it, to serve it, to keep it, to preserve it, to look after it. And so there's a particular place in a particular area that God told Adam and Eve, this is yours. Take care of this ground. Cultivate it. Serve it. Look after it. Take care of it. I'm entrusting it to you. And that's exactly what God does when he gives you a spouse. that spouse, husband or wife, God is saying to husband and wife, this is your spouse. Take care of that spouse. Be a good steward of this marriage. Watch over it. The same thing with your finances. God is giving you this money and he is saying, take care of it. Use it as I plan. Do what I ask you to do with it. And when we do that, there is great blessing, right? God gave them their role and what they were supposed to do in caring for creation. He set the boundary of it. He placed them in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And then he gave them further instructions. He gave them commands on what they were and were not to do. Remember, he told them they were supposed to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, and to fill the earth, and to rule over it. But he also gave them a warning and a command, didn't he? God, in his providence, decides to set up a boundary in verse 16 of chapter 2. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. And in verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God sets the roles, tells you what to do. He sets the boundaries and the parameters over what he's giving you stewardship over. He sets you in the midst of it, and he gives you commands on how to do it. Don't do this. Do this. If you do what I say, there's great blessing. If you don't do what I say, there's sorrow and there's pain and there's hurt, as we're going to see. So this was God's design. This was God's plan. Man to be steward over all that God had created. God sets the boundaries of that, limits what he gives us. As we learn, we're going to learn later, when God, as we heard from the parable of the talents from Matthew this morning, when God sees he can trust us with little, what does he do? He begins to expand our influence and what he trusts us with. But we see right here, God has set the boundaries of that. He has set the rules. He has set the standard for how you are to steward whatever it is that you are looking at in your life. As we said before, marriage, parenting, all of these things, but especially as we're talking about over these next few weeks, talking about finances. So God's plan is in place, right? God has put this plan in place. God has set all of this up. He has shown us exactly what we want to do. And as long as we work within the boundaries and we stay within the role that God has given us when it comes to stewarding those aspects of our life, there are two things that happen. The first and the most important thing is that God is glorified. If we do it God's way, God is glorified. The second thing that happens is that we are blessed. We are blessed because we are in God's will and we are able to know the joy and the peace that he promises us. And so that's what stewardship is. It's learning to do things God's way, trusting his plan that he has set these boundaries for the areas that he has said I'm going to be a steward over. He has even told me how to do it. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about stewardship. And when it's done right, God is glorified and you and I are blessed. But so often it's not done right, is it? And there's a reason that we struggle with stewarding well everything that God has given us. It's a reason that we struggle in our finances. There are reasons we struggle in our marriage. We struggle in parenting. We struggle in our employment. We struggle in whatever area of your life it is that God's speaking to you right now about taking care of what he's given you. It's because of sin. It's because sin has come in and has completely corrupted you and me. Sin has changed us from what God intended us to be. It has brought in this problem where we began to trust our own desires rather than trusting God's greater plan. So that in our life, in our marriage, we have our own personal desires, things that we want out of that marriage that might be in contradiction to God's plan for our marriage. And that puts tension in place, doesn't it? So that with our finances, there are things that we want, things that we want to do with our money, great plans that we have that we want to see come to fruition. We want to see them develop and come into play, but that might not be in line with God's plan for our finances. And that causes all kinds of turmoil within our finances, doesn't it? Same thing with parenting. We have our desires and our goals for our children that ultimately may not line up with God's plan for parenting. And that causes friction between us and our children. Church is the same way. We often look at churches, this is what I want, this is what I can get out of it, but that's not God's plan. God has a different plan from church than what we want to get out of it, and it causes tension and division. And so sin has corrupted every aspect of our lives because it has corrupted us. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, God gave the command not to eat the fruit of the tree, right? He set that boundary. He said, this is it. This is what you don't do. If you do this, these are the consequences. So Adam and Eve are standing there looking at the fruit. They're tempted by the serpent. And in chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. First of all, ladies, don't ever let a man or anyone else tell you that this is all your fault. There's more weight sitting on Adam in this text than most people want to realize. I believe he stood there and watched the whole thing. I believe he stood there and let the whole thing happen and didn't intervene. I believe he didn't steward well the woman that God had given him in leading her spiritually. He should have stood before that serpent and told him to shut his mouth and go away. But yet he stood there and participated in this with her. And because of that, now every one of us sitting in this room today has been corrupted because of what they've done. Because here's what happened. God says, don't cross this line. Don't violate this. Don't disobey me on this. And what they desired was more than what God had said he was entrusting to them. The knowledge of good and evil, they desired to know that, to be like God. And so they stepped completely over that boundary that God had set. They went completely outside of the parameters that God had set for them in stewarding and taking care of all that he had entrusted to them. They decided they knew better than God. Their plan and their desire was better than God's plan. And that's what happens in our life every time when we see in different aspects of our life where there's trouble, where there's turmoil. Most of the time, if you trace it back, you can see where there's some place in our life where we have decided our desire and our plan is better than the God of all the universe who has all authority that created everything. And so Adam and Eve made this decision that they knew better than God. And they disobeyed God. And since that day forward, it has corrupted every person that was born into this world. It's corrupted you. It's corrupted me. They crossed God's boundary, got outside of that. And so this corrupt nature that we have in our life now, it leads to these unnatural desires where once before the fall, man desired what God had for him. Now we desire things that God doesn't have for us, things that God doesn't want for us. We want things that are pleasing to ourselves and things that aren't honoring to God. And that corruption messes up this whole balance of stewardship. Look at this. Creation itself is cursed. Look at 3:14. Look at this verse in chapter 3, verse 14. God speaks to the serpent and tells him that he is cursed even more than the cattle. And so we see a curse that's placed on creation itself. All the beasts of the field, all that God has created there, those things are cursed. In verse 17 of chapter 3, if you look at that, we see that the ground which man was supposed to cultivate, that has become cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so all of creation is under a curse because of what Adam and Eve have done. Men and women are cursed because now we desire something other than the role that God had designed us for, other than what he had entrusted to us in our gender. Look at verse 16 and what God says to the woman. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. When you look at God's creation of man and woman, that's not what he intended. He didn't desire for the woman to want to take the man's role, and he didn't desire for the man to rule and lord over the woman. They were supposed to be together, working together. She was made as a helpmate for Adam, and together they were to rule over creation. And so now the curse has come in, and women desire to take over the role of men, and men desire to place that foot down and have that authority and to lord it over women. Is that not the tension that we see most of the time between men and women? It's exactly what God's word says. So men and women are cursed, desiring something other than the role that God had designed them for. Well, it gets even worse because what was supposed to be a place of joy and peace in serving the land and cultivating it and working it, now the labor that God has entrusted to us, that God has given to man, becomes something that is not enjoyable. Because we've seen, he told the woman, this idea that they were supposed to be fruitful, to multiply and to subdue the earth, to have babies and to multiply the human race. Now we see that in doing that, there is now pain. God has told her in verse 16 that there was going to be great pain in giving birth. And then for the man who was supposed to cultivate the ground, he's going to have much toil in verse 17 is the way the text puts it. So he's telling Adam, now because of what you have done, we're going to find great sorrow in cultivating the ground and just trying to get provision and taking care of your family. There's going to be sorrow in what used to be something that was supposed to be joyful. Now it isn't anymore. When you look at this corruption of sin and how it throws out of balance the stewardship, that's why we have hunger. That's why we have poverty. That's why we have death. That's why we have all of these bad things that are in this world that we see. It's because of the corruption of sin. But yet I want you to know that even though sin has come in and is corrupted, it has not changed God's plan. Because it didn't corrupt God's plan. What it corrupted was the steward. It corrupted you. It corrupted me. It corrupted the one that God had entrusted his creation to. It corrupts us completely so that we are the ones that throw things out of balance. God's plan, when he did it, when he looked at all that he had created after he had told Adam and Eve, you're going to take care of this. Remember in chapter 1, verse 31, God looks at everything that he has made and it was what? Very good. God is perfect. He doesn't do anything that's imperfect. And so his plan and his way is, it's perfect. God's way and God's plan is perfect. Sin did not change God's plan. It didn't corrupt God's plan. It didn't make God's plan evil or wrong. Sin corrupted you and me and made us evil so that we desire something other than God's plan. So if we're going to correct this problem, if we're going to look at our lives and go, you know what? My marriage is out of balance. I'm not stewarding well my marriage. I'm not stewarding well my finances. When you look at these aspects of your life and you see that they're in turmoil, that there's pain, that there's sorrow, that you're struggling in those, what we have to realize is in order to fix that, it's got to get back to where we do it God's way with God's plan. But the problem is, as a sinner, you can't do that on your own. Because what has to happen in order for us to be able to be the stewards that God wants us to be, we, the steward, have to be redeemed. We have to be changed from this nature of desiring our lust, our passions, the things that we want, and put in a position where we are empowered by God to desire his will and his way and what he wants. And the only way that that happens, this brings us right to the gospel. The only way that that happens is for that nature to be changed. And the only way that that nature is changed is if someone steps in and redeems us. And we know that that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who steps in to redeem the steward so that you can live in the way that God has designed you to live. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. A verse that's very popular that many of you know. Ephesians chapter 2 beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so as a steward, you're still a steward. God still expects that of you. God still expects you to fulfill that responsibility. So it hasn't changed. That is still one of the things that you were created for, to be a steward and to take care of all that God has entrusted to you. But in order to do it the way that God has intended for you to do it in his design, you have to be brought out of that life of sin and placed in the position where you can do it his way. You have to be redeemed. And Paul has told us here, this way of redemption is by grace. You don't deserve it. Because of our disobedience to God, we deserve all the punishment and the wrath that he would place on us. And yet, in God's providence, he has decided to show favor to mankind and extend to us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. The penalty for sin was death, and Christ paid that penalty on the cross for those that would exercise faith in him, believing that his death and the shedding of his blood satisfies what God demands for the payment of sin. And so when we believe that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave, showing that he has authority over death, that he has authority over sin, and we believe that he died and rose from that grave, then God is faithful and he extends to us this gift of forgiveness. It's free. It's given to us when we believe what Christ has done. And in believing that and in taking that gift of salvation, it makes us right with God. It redeems us and it puts us in a very special place. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of yourselves. In other words, this is not anything that you've done. You can't work. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's given freely from God. What you are asked to do is to hear the gospel and respond to this news that Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins, to give you hope of eternal life. And in doing that, saying, I believe that, and stepping into where you surrender your life to Christ so that all aspects of your life, marriage, parenting, finances, whatever it is, all of those are placed under his lordship so that you learn to live the way that God designed you to live in those particular parts of your life. These verses here in Ephesians speak to that. It's not of our works. We have nothing that we can boast about. Because why? In verse 10, we are his workmanship. He saved us. He calls us out of that life of sin, makes us a new creation, created in Christ, designed in his likeness. For what purpose? Look in verse 10. For good works. Salvation comes first. Then we are able and empowered by Christ to do good works. We are able and empowered by his Holy Spirit to steward well the things that he's given us once we are right with God. Now this is amazing. Look in verse 10. It's not only just the good works, but when were these good works made? When did God determine these good works? He prepared them, see verse 10, what? Beforehand, so that we might walk in them. God's design and God's plan is perfect. It has not changed. What has happened is our corruption because of sin. And the only way to get back into God's design, to be able to steward well all the things that God has entrusted to us, is to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. It is to come to him and to let his ways be better than our ways. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus spoke of this very thing. If you would turn there, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I want you to see what Jesus has to say about this. Jesus calls to the people and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Are you sick and tired of these different aspects of your life falling apart? Are you tired of struggling, sorrow and pain like we see from the curse of sin? Are you tired of that curse weighing down in your marriage? Are you tired of that curse weighing down in your finances? Are you tired of that curse weighing down in your parenting, in your employment, in whatever area it is of your life? Are you looking at it this morning, something that God has entrusted to you, and realizing there's pain and sorrow and struggle in the midst of it because you don't understand and know what God wants in that, or you haven't surrendered your life to him? Jesus says, come to me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you know what a yoke is? It's the thing that goes on the shoulder of a horse or an ox or something that's going to pull a cart. There's the image that we're getting there is that there is something to be carried when you come to Christ. It's not that he's not saying to you that it's all freeloading and just fun and games. Christ is saying there's a burden to be carried when you come to me. There's a responsibility to be bore on your shoulders when you come and surrender your life to me. But look at what he says about this yoke. In verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's because you can continue to struggle with sin and struggle in the pain and the sorrow of the curse, or you can come to Christ and surrender your life to him and take on the yoke that he has given and learn to live within the design that God has had for you, following his path, staying within the boundaries that he has set. That's the yoke that he places upon you. And it's not a burdensome yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a light yoke. You will find it pleasant because in God's will, there is great joy and there is great peace. That is what Christ is trying to communicate here. You can live under the pain, sorrow of the curse, or you can surrender your life to Christ and take on his yoke where there's going to be great joy and peace in learning to do things the way that God has designed. Because look at what he says. He says, come to him. Take my yoke, and when you take my yoke, what's the next thing that he says for us to do in verse 29? Take the yoke and then learn from me. Do you see that in Matthew chapter 11, 29? learn from me. As a fallen creature redeemed by God, you have to learn God's design and God's plan for marriage, for finances, for parenting, for every aspect of your life. God has a plan, and His intent is for you to learn that plan. This is the whole reason we're doing this 5-week series on stewardship. We want to learn God's plan for finances. And so when we look at this idea of God's design for creation, for God's design for us to steward well all that He has entrusted to us, we see He places the boundaries on what we're where we're supposed to have influence and stewardship. Not only does He place those boundaries, He gives us instructions in how to do it. But we realize that we cannot do it in our sinful nature, in our sinful way. And so it has to start with redemption. Christ has to redeem us. The gospel has to intercede in our life so that we can redeem the things that God has entrusted to us and ultimately glorify Him with that. So when we look at that this morning and know that God has a greater design and a greater plan than we can ever think of, and we think through our life and we look at these areas where we are struggling under the curse, where we're struggling under the curse of sin, and we're feeling the pain, we're feeling the sorrow in these different areas in our life. What are the action steps? What do we do? What do we take away from this? Well, the first thing is, we've just talked about it. The first thing that you have to do is you have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to surrender your life to Him. That's the salvation aspect of this. You have to do what we just said. Acknowledge that you are under the curse of sin and that curse needs to be broken and that you cannot do it on your own. And you need to look to the cross and realize that Christ has broken that curse by shedding His blood on that cross. And He's overcome death, the thing that holds you captive, by rising from the grave. And you need to look to Him and acknowledge that you're a sinner and say to Him, I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm ready to be done with this curse of sin. I'm ready to come out from under that. I'm ready to take on your yoke, which is easy and light. I'm ready to take on the responsibilities that come with redemption. That's the first thing that has to happen. The second thing that has to happen, Christ told us that Himself. Once you surrender your life to Christ, then you need to learn His ways. You need to learn what He wants from you. You need to learn God's design for all of these aspects of your life. That's a discipleship thing, isn't it? That's what discipleship is about. It's about learning God's ways and God's design for whatever area of your life it is that you're struggling with. When you find yourself struggling with it and you're feeling the weight of that curse of sin, you turn to Scripture and you look at what God's Word says about whatever area it is that you're having struggle and pain and sorrow in. God's way is better than yours, and you need to learn that. The final thing is this: you need to trust God's plan and submit to it. It's one thing to learn God's plan. It's another thing to trust it and to submit to it. God has a plan for your finances, and we're going to learn what that is. And once we learn what that is, we have the knowledge of it. But what we have to do is trust Him and say, God, I believe that your way is better than mine. And so I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to give myself over to that plan. Now, a lot of the things that we talk about here, you know, and saying that stewardship is us learning God's way so that we do things by His design so that He's glorified and that we're blessed. And some of the other things that we're going to talk about with money, like in the parable of the talents, where it seems like you do this and the money's multiplied. It sounds a lot like this whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, doesn't it? But here's where they get it wrong. They look at God's plan and God's... Now, there are a lot of people that know what the Bible says about whatever, parenting. They know what it says about marriage. They know what it says about finances. And they approach this in the way that doesn't honor God, because what they look at is, this is God's way. You know what? I'm just going to do this because this is going to profit me. God's design and God's plan is not there for the purpose of profiting and glorifying you. It's there for the purpose of glorifying Him. If you profit from it, that's God's blessing. But ultimately, God's design in every aspect of our life is there for the glory of Jesus Christ, to magnify His name, to lift Him up so that He is praised, that He is made known through our lives, through our marriage, through our finances, through all of these things. It is for His glory and not for ours. And what we have to understand is that if God sets us over little when it comes to money, and that's all that He ever gives us, then He expects us to steward that well. If He never expands that, then you know what? Being a good steward is being content with what God has given. And understanding that the blessings that He gives is the joy and the peace, not the multiplication of money or of material things. health, wealth, and prosperity get it wrong because they look at God and they say, this God can work for me. When in reality, what Scripture says is, no, no, no. You serve Him. You serve His creation. You are created to be a steward.